I want you to imagine that you are a resident of the nation of Judea about 2,100 years ago. It's the first century BC, 100 years before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. You are Jewish, and you observe the traditions of your faith, which include making pilgrimages to the temple in Jerusalem. And you do this at least once a year when you and your family journey to the capital to attend the festival that accompanies one of the Jewish holy days. Normally, on the day of your departure for Jerusalem, you wake early, you load donkeys with blankets and food, your family convenes, and together they start out on the road. And along with you are your immediate family, as well as extended family of aunts and uncles, cousins, parents, second cousins, their families, and so on. Your entire village may even join with you, and why not? Traveling is safer in numbers and certainly more fun. And the festival that you're headed to, a festival is a time to relax and enjoy, to visit with friends. And then at the end of that first day of travel, you all stop and make camp. And you sleep under the stars. And then the next day, you resume your journey. And the closer you get to Jerusalem, the more people join with you on the road. They're all headed to the capital, and they are in a festive mood. As you walk together, you do what people have done for generations. You sing. Because your destination is a religious festival, you sing the songs of your faith. You sing the psalms from the scripture. On some songs, well, everyone joins in and just sings together. On others, maybe one group of travelers will take the lead while the rest sing in responses, their voices echoing through the hills. Or other times, the verses of the psalm are just passed from group to group, everyone knowing their part. And the singing is infectious. Everyone participate. The words are inscribed on your heart. And this music, this singing, it sets the mood for the festival that lies ahead. It's part of the festival itself. During the season of Lent, I have been preaching this series of sermons called Psalms of Lament. Of the 150 psalms in our Bible, roughly 50 can be classified as laments. A lament is a cry to God from someone who is in distress. A lament can come from an individual who is suffering illness, depression, or grief. A lament can come from an entire people or nation who are imperiled by an invading army, or a plague, or a natural disaster. These psalms of lament, they each follow a pattern. They each begin with a cry to God, a plea that God will hear them. Next comes a description of their suffering, their lament. And finally, it ends with praise and thanksgiving that God does indeed hear their cries. Our reading for today is Psalm 130. And as psalms of lament go, this one is not as lamenty as others. It's nowhere as intense as, say, Psalm 102, where the psalmist is near death from sickness, and that person describes their fever as making their bones burn like a furnace. Psalm 130 is much lighter in tone, but it is still potent in its meaning. And in addition to being a psalm of lament, Psalm 130 is also labeled as a psalm of ascent. It is one of a group of psalms that were sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits on a hill, and one always goes up to Jerusalem. Well, today we think of north as being up, as in I'm going up to Maine or down to Florida. A psalm of ascent would be a psalm for the road up to Jerusalem. Its purpose is to prepare the people for the upcoming holy observances. It reminds them of the purpose of their pilgrimage. As Christians, we do the same thing. We have hymns that we sing during Advent and Lent that prepare us for the coming holy day. For example, in a few moments, we will sing the Lenten hymn, "In the Cross of Christ I Glory." This song prepares our hearts for the Easter celebration. So, as you read Psalm 130, imagine that you are walking on a dusty road surrounded by family and friends singing these words together. The psalm begins with an appeal to God. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Yahweh. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." So what are these depths that they are crying out of? Well, maybe the depths are the waters of creation before the cosmos were ordered, when everything was chaos. Maybe they are the depths of despair. Maybe they are the depths of sin. Maybe the depths of hell. But out of these depths, the psalmist cries to God, calling God by name and pleading to be heard. Following the cry to God is the lament. In Psalm 130, no one is dying. No nation is being invaded. Instead, the lament is a confession of sin. And the person confesses that, yes, if God were to tally up any person's sins, they would not be blameless. No one is blameless. No one is pure. We are all corrupted by our sins. And what we find here in this psalm is a simple confession. It is an admission of the brokenness of all people. As we read in Paul's letter to the Romans, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is what we find expressed in Psalm 130. However, within this deceivingly simple confession is the reminder that where we find sin, we also encounter God's judgment, and we also encounter God's forgiveness. God examines us, God identifies our sins, and yet God chooses to forgive. And that's why we gather in worship, because this is the root of our reverence, to praise the one whose great power is the power to forgive. For the psalmist, this power of forgiveness is the source of all hope. Psalm 130 concludes with the plea that all Israel, all people, embrace this hope. Yahweh is love. Yahweh is the power to forgive. Yahweh is the power to change our lives. Many years ago, there was a parishioner in the church I served that always complained. Each Sunday morning, I would enter into the sanctuary before the worship service, and I would go around and speak to those who had gathered. And eventually, I would make my way to this woman who was sitting in her seat in her pew. We'll call her Polly. And I'd say, Polly, how are you doing today? And immediately she would launch into this litany of complaints. It was as if she had been bundling up these complaints all week and was just about to burst. In my opinion, she really didn't have much to complain about. Yes, there were some health issues, but certainly nothing more serious than anyone else in the room. Her children and her grandchildren lived near her and saw her almost every day. They all came to church together. To me, her constant complaining seemed somewhat unwarranted. And this went on for years until one Sunday morning, I don't know why, I just couldn't take it anymore, and I interrupted her. And I said, Polly, tell me something good. Something good must have happened this week. And I'll never forget the look that came across her face when I said that. She just stared at me with this mixture of surprise and anger and even disgust. It was as if I had suggested that she go home and poison her dog. And she wouldn't speak to me for weeks. I never really figured it out. I guess that to her I was God's representative, and that she had her complaints to bring before God, and that I was not allowed to interrupt that complaining, and she wasn't going to be denied this weekly opportunity. But the problem with Polly's complaining was that it didn't lead anywhere. It was really just whining. And she wasn't asking for healing or confessing her sins. She didn't want to be changed. She didn't even see God amidst all of her clutter. She herself was deep in the depths and did not even recognize it. I imagine that when I announced this sermon series called Psalms of Lament, that some of you assumed that I would just be reading to you about serial complainers. But that, as we've seen, is not what these psalms are about. Yes, these psalms, they are difficult because of the raw emotion that we hear from people who are living on the very brink of collapse. But the Psalms of Lament, they're also powerful statements of faith. They express the deep hope that God hears us and that God cares for us, that our God judges our sins and yet still forgives us. The principal plea of the voices in the Psalms of Lament is not that God come down and fix their situation. If God does choose to fix their suffering, they won't turn it down. But the primary plea of these laments is that God acknowledge their lives and acknowledge their sins. This is what they are calling out. I am a person. I have sinned. Forgive me, Yahweh. The Psalms of Lament remind us that it's okay to complain to God. In fact, God invites us. We see this in the New Testament when Jesus tells that parable about the woman who demands justice from a judge. She pesters him until he capitulates and gives her what she wants. And the point that Jesus makes in that parable is that if this unjust judge relents to this woman's ceaseless begging, well, then, just think how easily God, who does love you, will listen. And then, there is that moment on the night before his impending crucifixion when Jesus sits alone praying to God and he complains, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But then comes his statement of faith. He says, yet not my will, but yours be done. We are free to complain to God, but we must do so seeking God's will, not our own. To complain to God is to exert our faith in the covenant with God. God promises to be our God if we will be His people. By calling to God in prayer and lament, we are expressing our faith in this promise. We are not just throwing prayers up into the wind and the off chance that they might catch the attention of some random deity. No, we are praying directly from the depths to our own God who claims us and promises always to listen and to deliver us to salvation. In these final days of Lent, as we approach the day of Easter, we need to be preparing ourselves like pilgrims who are heading up to Jerusalem. We should be crying from the depths of our sin. We should be singing our confessions so that when we do come before God, we can stand there and call God by name and know that God hears us and God forgives us. Amen.